Nashville. I've been to Sound Man before. Things don't always work right when you're back there like you think they're going to work. It's kind of like your remote on your TV. You know, you're trying to get somewhere and it just won't get where you need to get it. Amen. All right, let's open up our service tonight with just a little bit of review. Again, we're discussing what we need to know as a believer, as a body, as far as why our faith is in the cross, why our faith, why we put our faith in the cross. So when somebody asks us, we can share with them, yes, this is why my faith is in the cross. This is why my faith is not in a pastor. It's not in a church. It's not in communion. It's not in anything we can insert into that statement right there. So that's what we've been studying. We started off last week, and we're just going to do a little bit of review. If you would, turn to Colossians 2, and we're going to read Colossians 2, 11 through 15. And tonight specifically, we're going to be focusing just on verse 11, and we're going to go with that and kind of see how far we get. So again, Colossians 2, verse 11 through 15. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and uncircumcised of your flesh, hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary, nailing it to the cross, and having it spoiled, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll open up. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for giving us your word, Lord Jesus, for opening it up to us, Lord, for sharing with us, Lord, every time we meet, just a little bit more of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight we ask that you would bless us, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears, Lord, that you would put away all the things of the day, Lord, all the things of this week, Lord Jesus, all the things that might have happened to us, Lord, that way we can focus on your word, Lord, that you would clear our minds, Lord, that you would make my speech clear, Lord Jesus, that you would send your teacher, the Holy Spirit, and open your word up to us once again tonight. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Again, if you forgive me, I'm still fighting a little bit of a cold here, so I'm still a little bit nasally and got a little stuffiness going on, so it's almost gone, though. Amen. Also, I got a nursery schedule that was placed up here, so I'll put this out on the podium when we're done, just as an FYI. So, last week, we looked at two main biblical themes here in 2 Colossians, and they were, number one, the knowledge and acceptance of Christ as a person. So who he was, who he is, and the second being what he's done, right? Who he is, what he has done for us, all right? So the shedding of blood on Calvary and who Christ is. We talked about 1 Corinthians 2:2, where it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul later goes on to say that. And we reference back to this because in Colossae at this time, there's a pushing away of what Paul taught them. All right, so Paul later goes on to tell this and later to write this book of why we're keeping our faith in the cross. So that's going to be our subject of focus tonight. So again, two main points, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. We also talked about opponents to the message, people who oppose the message of Christ, the message of the Bible. We've already stated, and I don't think I have to state anymore, that you see Christ from the beginning to the end of the Bible, looking forward and looking back at Christ, all right? So people that oppose the message, whether it's out of not submitting to the will of God or out of lack of understanding, or maybe it's a prideful thing that they have in them because they don't want to get past what they've been taught in the past. And with that, we said it's hard to take on something new. And we talked about maybe personally in our own lives when we first learned the message of the cross, it was different. It was hard, possibly. It was, wait a minute, I've never been taught that before. Now, to be honest with you, again, just restating, it was very easy to me. As soon as I heard it, my spirit bore witness with it. As soon as I heard it, and at that point, I wanted to know more. I I have to know more. This is like the I always kind of play around and say it's the secret decoder ring to this Bible, and that's really what it is. It's the unlock to this Bible. All right. So if you've ever bought a piece of software on the internet, or maybe you've downloaded something and you need to unlock the full feature of it, well, knowing what Jesus did and what he did there is the unlock code for this whole entire Bible that we have here. But there's people that do oppose it, and we stated that they are rebelling against what God has told us. But we want to know and we want to understand, so that way we can scripturally show them why that is the message, why our faith is in the cross. All right, we need to be able to go and tell them and help them understand that the cross is not just a branch. All right, the cross is not just part of, but the cross is the basis, the foundation of the theology of being a Christian. All right, is that a good synopsis? Do we remember all that from last week? Amen. All right, so picking up, Paul's letter to the Colossians, here in this book of Colossians, he was attempting to let them know that their faith in the cross was all they needed. All right? Again, we talked about, I got to say his name right, Epaphras going and trying to find Paul, because what? Other things were trying to come in. We had mysticism coming in. We had Gnosticism coming in. We had legalistic Judaism coming in, trying to take over, trying to overrule what Paul had taught in the church. So Paul had went in. He had set up the church. He had taught them the message of the cross. He left and went on. He did his next thing. But all these other things were trying to come in. And the founder, Epaphras, went to go find Paul because he saw these things, all right? We talked about him traveling over 1,000 miles. We talked about him bypassing the great halls of Athens. We talked about him going past the great library in Alexander, going past the Jews, trying to find this apostle. And at this time, Paul was an aged man. And Paul was also being held on house arrest because he was going to have to go see Caesar for a small little court date. All right, so Paul was actually under arrest. So not only did Epaphras miss everything that maybe the world would have wanted him to see. All right, when you go on vacation, what do? You want to see what's out there. All right, when I go on vacation, I like to travel around. Sometimes we just hop in the car and drive and see what's out there. Right? Well, Epaphras didn't want to see that. He had a mission. He had to find the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he had to be refilled himself. So that tells us a couple things. Number one, it's all right for us to hear the message again. Amen? There's some messages where I'll download them. I'll hear them preach, and I'll go back out and download them and listen to them over and over again because it's speaking to me. All right? It also tells us that the leadership of the church needs to be refreshed. This is what Epaphras was really doing, going back to reestablish what Paul had taught him so he can say, look, am I really getting this right? What are these other things here? So he was traveling to see Paul, and again, Paul was being held by the authorities. So not only was it a long trip, not only did he bypass everything he might have wanted to see, but it could have been detrimental to him because he could have also too been arrested because he was going to see Paul for the same exact reason that Paul was arrested for. So he goes, he explains the situation to Paul, and this leads the Apostle Paul to write this book of Colossians to bring out what, again, reaffirm what he had taught them when he established the church. So first he goes on and he writes that the authority that Christ should hold in our lives and the believers. So he starts out the book in this way and says, Christ is your authority. He's the only authority that you need to have. He reminds them that Christ is preeminent. All right, he was there in the beginning. He's going to be there in the end. He's all-encompassing us as a believer. And then he goes on to say that Christ is worthy of being the head of the church. Amen? Christ is the ultimate pastor. Christ is the person that we should ultimately look for. And we've said it time and time again. If the teaching and the preaching and the praise and the worship is not pointing you to Christ and him crucified, then you're in the wrong body. You know, if you came to this church to see a show, you're not going to see it. If you came to this church to hear rap music or to hear rock music or to see something great on the screen, this is not the place. We are here to study the Word of God. Churches that are out there doing those types of things have gotten away from this, and that's exactly what Paul was saying here, is Christ has got to be the head of the church. All right. He goes on in chapter 2, and Paul declares his long-standing concern for the church and urges them to recognize, and this is referring to Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, that's a very short verse, but there's so much to be said there. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, in him. So basically what he's saying is the same way you got in, you need to continue in that, all right? Christ, again, is not the, okay, I received Christ, now there's something new. What else do I get? What's the next step, right? Because in life, there's always a next step. When you get a new job, there's a next step, right? When you get to a stoplight, there's always another stoplight, all right? Christ is the only step. Now, your relationship gets deeper with Christ, but he is the only step. So that's what he's telling us there. And we're actually going to break into that a little bit more as we move on. So, again, this statement reminds us that the initial salvation experience accomplished by faith and grace is the same thing that led us to Christ, is the same thing that's going to keep us in Christ. So a sinner who expresses trust in Christ to be his Savior is trusting that Christ died on Calvary as payment for his sin. All right, so a sinner, the same individual, according to Paul, should continually trust in the same event. The same event. So the same thing that got me in is the same thing that's going to keep me. All right, faith and grace. Faith and grace in Christ Jesus. In both situations, our faith has got to be put in the proper object. And again, there is no other proper object than Christ Jesus. All right, Ephesians 2:8, what's it say? For grace by faith are you saved. For grace are you saved through faith. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:8. Paul continues by warning the believer not to allow philosophy, religion, tradition, or any other false way to lead them away from Christ and the finished work. And if we can just stop and talk on this a little bit, because a lot of churches have traditions. All right. A lot of churches have religion already built into them. When you join a certain denomination, they have their own traditions. They have their own findings of religions, and they're not all bad. All right. One church might get up and do their baptism a certain way. They might do their communion a certain way. You might go to some churches that take communion every Sunday. Is it bad? It's not bad. Is it unscriptural? It's not unscriptural, but it's their tradition. So the problem is if they place their faith in, well, I took communion this week. I took communion the whole last month, so I must be, all right? You look at the Catholic Church. Again, they place their faith in that wafer and that bread and that priest, okay? Anybody ever been to a Catholic ceremony? I have. It was quite interesting, especially this was post knowing the message of the cross, post understanding the revelation that he's given me there. And I was just amazed because before that I would not even seen it. I just thought, wow, you guys are kind of weird. But then understanding where their faith was at, I really understood. So tradition and religion play a big thing, and philosophy. You know, philosophy being how we live. You know, philosophy changes as the time evolves. But the nice thing about this word is it remains true through all the years. It remains true, and the Holy Spirit was awesome enough to be able to look down through the centuries of time and know exactly what we were going to need to know in this day and age, in past days and age, and in future days and age. All right. So Paul continues to warn them. He then goes on to exhort them that we as believers are complete in him. Colossians 2:10. We are complete in Christ. Then up to our scripture tonight, verses 11 through 15, he qualifies why our faith should remain in the cross. And that's, again, what we're going to be talking about, why our faith should remain in the cross, the finished work of Christ at the cross, by revealing 9 benefits, all in those short chapters there, 9 benefits. And that's what we're going to be focusing in on tonight, are those 9 benefits. So the first benefit, and before we start on that, are there any questions? Are there any comments before we get started? Okay. The first benefit number 1, a person is born again as a result of faith in the cross. A person is born again as a result of faith in the cross. Amen. Now, we're going to take Colossians 2:11 here. We're going to reread it, and we're going to break it down. And this could take us several weeks. All right, there's a lot here just in this one verse. And again, we've got four or five more to go through. So let's see what we can get to here. Colossians 2:11 again says, "In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So let's deal with the first part of that verse, in whom, the word "in whom" speaks of the totality of Christ. It speaks of the work that he carried out at the cross. It speaks of the work that he's carrying out in us as believers, all right? We're justified by faith. It speaks of the sanctification process, all right? Paul would write in other books that we are being sanctified, that we're continually being sanctified. As we learn more, as we grasp more of this book and what the message of the cross is, we're continually being sanctified. As the Holy Spirit continues to work on us as believers, he continues to sanctify us. So we shouldn't be the same tomorrow or next week as we are today. Because if we are, we're not progressing as believers. And we could all think of people in our mind right now who have never progressed. They got saved, and that's where they're at. That's as far as they went. I'm saved. This is my pew. This is my seat. Don't take it. I'm saved. Right? Exactly right. But as Christians, as believers, the Holy Spirit should be continually sanctifying us. And that sanctification process is many times difficult. There's a lot of times we see things in us that we don't like. We know there's things in us that we don't like. And sometimes God will choose to pluck those things out as soon as we're saved. He did me several things. He plucked right out. But there's some things that took a little while, and there's some things that are taking a little while, all right? So sanctification is a process. And again, he points this out because these other types I don't want to say religions, these other messages were coming in to Colossae at the time. Again, Gnosticism and philosophy and tradition. Now, we can point that to this day and age, and we can look at psychology. Yep, I'm going to hit it. All right, psychology. Now, we have to stop and state here just a little bit. If you go to the doctor and he says, "Deb, you're low on something. You need to go down to the health food store and you need to get XYZ. Or I'm going to give you a prescription because this is running out in your body chemically. It's a medical condition." Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. God heals people every day in hospitals. All right? If you go to the hospital, he's going to touch you. He's going to heal you. He's going to help you if you ask him to, all right? But humanistic psychology, it's not looking at that portion of it at all. Humanistic psychology is saying, I can change myself. Phil, if you would just follow these steps, you can change yourself. It's going to be okay. I can do it. So that's where the psychology portion comes into this ad in this day and age. Phil, you got the microphone. Do you got something to say? Okay, just holding the mic. All right. So in whom speaks of the totality of Christ and what he did at the cross and what he's doing in us. It goes on to say, also ye are circumcised. This refers to every believer, but not with the type of circumcision which is of the flesh. All right, all believers that give their heart to Christ are circumcised with a true circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. All right, this is Christ coming in and doing his work on the inside of us. This is Christ coming in and taking out the corrupt, the carnal nature, and throwing it off. And when you look at the Greek, it states that, throwing it off like an old garment, right? Dennis, when you get home, you've been working on a roof all day, and you got some old nasty shirt on, what do? It's out, right? When you guys have been out working in the, I don't work in the, I do sometimes. Sometimes Kate works in the yard now. When you're all hot and sweaty and nasty, right, you've been out working in the yard, and you come in, you say, wow, man, and you throw it off. That's exactly what this is speaking of here with that old carnal man is throwing off that. And the circumcision, it does refer back to the Mosaic circumcision, but it's only a symbolism at this point. All right. Is there any questions on those two pieces of the verse there? All right. Salvation by atonement of Christ is viewed under the figure of circumcision as a moral change in the heart and life of a man introduced by new principles or new conduct. And we look at Romans 8:2, and what's it say? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, right, is going in. It is a law. It's taking out the spirit of death in us, right? It's taking that out. The law of the Spirit of Christ It's going in, it's removing those carnal things from us. The phrase without hands, this refers to the fact that Christ does in our hearts and life of the believer without physically doing it, all right? It's brought in totality by what he did on the cross and his resurrection and the faith that we put in that. Without hands, it's not at all our efforts. Now, let's stop and talk about that, because without hands, as people on this earth, what do we have to do to survive? What do we have to do to survive? Eat? Sleep? Okay. We have to work. Right? That's what I'm getting at. We have to work. So our minds are programmed that I've got to get up to. Well, our minds should be programmed. Let me rephrase that, because in this day and age, it's sometimes hard to find. I have to get up today, and I have to work. All right? So, and I think by default, just how we're trained, when we see things in our life, we automatically start working at it. But our efforts in this area, our ability, our knowledge, our wisdom, our anything is not going to help it. So this is a circumcision without hands. It's without works. Paul addressed this quite often, especially in his day and age, because Jewish Christians were insisting that Gentile believers had to be circumcised, the men, as well as accepting Christ. So let's stop and talk about that. I have to accept Christ, but then I have to do something else. Does that sound familiar? I have to accept Christ, but then I have to do something. I have to accept Christ, but then I have to join the church. Joining the church is a good thing. But is your faith in joining that church? I have to accept Christ, but then I've got to get baptized. Getting baptized is a great thing. We need to do that. That shows outwardly to the congregation what is in our heart. But you not being baptized doesn't mean you're not saved. All right? Anything that we want to put there, we can put there. But it's not Christ and. It's Christ. It's not Christ and anything. It's Christ. Millions believe that they must accept Christ as well as be baptized, take communion, join a church, shake somebody's hand, do this, do that. Nothing. Nothing. Even speaking in tongues, as great as it is, the power of the Holy Spirit, as great as it is, right? It's not you get saved and you speak in tongues to go to heaven. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. All you have to do is yield to him. It's already given to you at that point. All of this has to do with hands instead of without hands. All right? God did it without hands. It's not about our works. It's not about our flesh. It's about what he did for us. This brings us up to a few topics in this verse. And the first one is the sins of the flesh. The phrase, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, does not refer to the human body as some think. All right, so the body, it's not referring to our body ourselves. Our body is not sinful. All right, just like money. Money is not sinful. What is sinful about money? The love of money. All right, our body is not sinful unless we sin. All right, so it's not putting off our physical body. Our physical body is not evil. And God, and Paul goes on to talk about this in 1 Corinthians 3:16, calling our body what? The temple of God. Right, so if this is the temple of God, how can I throw it off? All right, the body of the sins of the flesh refers to our old carnal nature, the old carnal nature, what we were before we got sent, we got saved, the sin nature that was in us. Now, this sin nature should be broken. It should no longer control us. It should lay dormant within us. It's like a circuit breaker in your house, right? When something gets too hot in your house or you need to turn something off, what happens? That circuit breaker gets blown. No lights, no power, right? That's what the sin nature should be for us. Now, the sin nature does not get removed from us, as some might think, but it does get turned off because the power of the cross overtakes that sin nature that is within us. Paul is telling the Colossians and all others, for this matter, that the ceremonies and things that they are doing have no effect. All right, so tradition, ceremonies, things that they're doing in their church and their families, it has no effect. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. The phrase, by the circumcision of Christ, refers to Christ cutting away the effect of the sin nature in the believer in order that such dominates him no more. Right? Cutting away. There had to be a cutting away. Remember what the Lord commanded Abraham to do. He wanted a physical circumcision from Abraham. This was a symbolism. Why? Because there was bloodshed, because it was painful, and because it made him clean. These are symbolisms in the Old Testament looking forward to what Christ is going to do for us. They're symbolisms. So, by the circumcision of Christ, again, is Christ doing that within us, doing that in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives? The circumcision of Christ involves, first of all, separation from the sins of the flesh. Now, this is probably the hardest part for us because we have to be made clean. We on ourselves cannot be made clean. The separation from our sins sometimes is very, very difficult for us. Sometimes we're very attached to whatever that sin may be. And you can insert anything you want to there. We always like to insert the top four or five, but that sin could be anything. Anything that is taking over Christ's position. Anything that is taking from faith in what he did for us at the cross. So basically what has to happen is our condition has to be brought up to his position. So our condition as sinners has to be brought up to his position in Christ. And we can only do that when our faith is in Christ and when we are saying, Lord, it's all about you. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about my flesh. It's not about anything, any ability that I have. It's all about you. And then at that point, he can start working on us. He can start taking those things away from us. He can start doing the circumcision inside of us that's going to be a little bit painful. All right. It was painful to Christ what he had to do on the cross. And it's painful to the believer. It's painful for Christ and it's painful for us. Some of us, it's a little bit easier, but I guarantee at some point the Holy Spirit's going to, he's going to knock on that part of your life that you may not want him knocking on. All right. Sometimes, again, it comes out right away. Sometimes he's working on other things to get to that. And other times you just wake up and you think, wow, I haven't done that again. What happened to that? I know people that have smoked for years and years and years, and all of a sudden one day they woke up and they just never did it again, and they just went on. And then they realized that, wow, I never wanted to smoke again. All right, so it's all in the Holy Spirit's time, and it's all in us yielding to what he wants to do with us when our faith is in the proper position. When our faith is in the proper position. The sin nature presents the polluted nature of man as a result of the fall. We as men, as sinful people, we have a propensity to sin. We're born into it. We want to do it. We want to do wrong. We want to go the wrong direction. We want to go outside of the will of God. All right? We want to do things that are evil. Now, all of us are not mass murderers. We're not sitting in jail tonight. Of course we're not. But those things are in us. All right? And I like, again, the portrayal that Pastor Browning always used is you take two little kids and put them in a room and put one toy in a room. What's going to happen? Those kids are going to fight. Right? So it starts that young. And as we grow older, you know, things happen and we start to see those things manifest. We are sinful people. We are born into sin. We are unredeemed until our faith is put in Christ, until we are saved, until we put everything we have in Christ and he begins to unplug us from that sin nature. Now, again, he's not taking it from us, but it's lying dormant. Right, that we should not be actively living those type of lifestyles, and he should be actively working in us. Well, you say, Chris, I just sinned today. I know that I sinned. Well, yeah, but did the Holy Spirit knock on your door? You know, you already know that you did it. Did he knock on the door and say, hey, I know that you did that? Because he's working on you, all right? As soon as we sin, we don't fall out of the will of God. As soon as we sin, we don't have to go get saved again. But the Holy Spirit should be ever working on us, ever present, changing us on the inside, working on us. And we should ever present be focusing on him, asking him to change us. The only thing that man can do to hold sin in check is what we've done throughout society, and that's set up moral laws. All right, we look at our nation, and we look at the laws it was built on, the Ten Commandments. That's the reason this nation was so prosperous in the very beginning of our founding, because we were based on this book. All right. Now, each day we get further and further away from this book. All right. These guys are up there making laws every day, laws every day. These laws that they're making are not moral laws. They're not based on this book. They're based on man's mind. And you see us every day getting further and further and further to one side or the other. There is no hardly any center line anymore, right? And the only fault of that is the church. That's the church's fault because the church has stopped teaching this. The church has stopped being moral. The church has stopped saying, look, this is the way it needs to be, that these other things that you're putting out here are wrong. And the people that we've elected to office, they're stuck up in everything else, tradition, philosophy, religion, psychology, whatever you want to put, but they're not focused on this. All right, so man, the only thing that we can do is set up our own laws, which if you go look at our jails today, if we had Brother Mahari here tonight, he would tell you how full they are, right? Because man can't follow our own laws, much less the law of God, which was perfect. All right? We're going to go ahead and close down tonight. We're getting close to the end of service. Is there any questions, any comments? All right. All right, we'll go ahead and conclude tonight. And go ahead and read this. Go home and read this on your own. Study it. We'll be here for the next few weeks, and I think we'll all gain something out of it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, that we can look to you, Lord Jesus, the author, the finisher, Lord Jesus, the person that bore all of our sins, Lord Jesus, that we can put our faith completely and totally in you, Lord, and we can say, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me, Lord. Lord, take these rags that are me, Lord Jesus, and help me throw them off, Lord God, and change me, Lord. Do that circumcision in my mind and in my heart and in my soul, Lord God, and make me like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, tonight I ask that you would continue to do that work in all of us, Lord, that you would continue to draw us close to you, that you would continue that process of sanctification, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would be with the people tonight, that you would bring them back, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.